Well, it's very logical that tomorrow's destiny is influenced by today's decisions. What decisions we make today? Well, they prepare the way for the future. But divine logic lets the future help us make wise present decisions. It lets that future affect us. And we see this in the text that I've chosen, at least the first part of the text I'm going to read, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And I've read the first part several times because I feel like the most important time in church is our sharing time, when we share together. But this is where I get that from, Hebrews chapter 10. But listen, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, in anticipation of Christ's return, we need to motivate and encourage one another to a lifestyle of love and good deeds, as it says in this passage. But encouragement can be ignored, and the message of peace on earth, goodwill to men, can be rejected. That message that came from the Bethlehem manger, from the babe of Bethlehem, can go unheeded. And then the future is not hopeful. In fact, it is fearful. And so is the continuation of this text. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is why Ebenezer Scrooge trembled at the dark, solemn figure of the third ghost. And here's what he said. "Ghost of the future," he exclaimed, "I fear you more than any specter I have seen. But as I know your purpose is to do me good, and I hope to live to be another man from what I was, I am prepared to bear you company and do it with a thankful heart." The phantom never spoke, but only pointed. And his points have become my points in this message. The first being, fame and fortune are ultimately pointless. Fame and fortune, made so much of in this world, are ultimately pointless. Scrooge was led to overhear some businessmen whom he knew, and they were talking about a person who had just died, who wouldn't be mourned, who wouldn't be remembered, who wouldn't be missed, and no one probably would go to his funeral. And business as usual, their business and everyone else's business had been his business. Business as usual would go on without him. Well, life holds no guarantee of business as usual. It doesn't. James chapter 4, verse 13, a familiar passage. "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city, spend there a year, and carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Well, very sober. Everything that this ghost brought was very sobering. neither fame nor fortune endures. And this point is one that really bugged Solomon. In fact, he wrote it in Ecclesiastes. Terry quoted from Ecclesiastes today, but this is also from Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon. He sees that fame and fortune are pointless because he says it right here. The wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man must too die. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Pointless. Scrooge saw these words of Solomon fulfilled right before his eyes as goods and clothing were stolen from the dead man that they were talking about. And they were being sold in the slum by those who had pilfered them. It reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Scrooge had neglected his future destiny by a lifestyle of getting all you can and canning all you get. You've heard that before. And I've seen it on bumper stickers and people post that kind. Get all you can and can all you get. Now he saw the futility of that worldly wisdom. And in pity for the poor, unmourned rich man, he cried to the ghost, if there is any person in the town who feels emotion caused by this man's death, show that person to me, spirit, I beseech you. The ghost extended his finger to make a second point, which is my second point. Those unmourned in death miss their calling in life. They miss their calling in life. Scrooge was next taken to the home of a poor couple on the brink of financial ruin. They were rejoicing at the news of their cruel and merciless creditor who had just died. And in the musical Scrooge, because I saw all of, I told you earlier that I had seen all these movies. There was a musical done in 1970 with Albert Finney. And they were dancing in the streets, not just one person. All these people were ripping up their debt things, you know, their credit things, and they were all dancing and singing and rejoicing in the street. Wow. And there's a phrase that's an old phrase. I looked it up to find how old it was. It's not used for anything. When do you say riddance? When do you say the word riddance? You don't, except when you say good riddance to bad rubbish, right? That's the longer phrase. But just good riddance is an old phrase that people use to signify pleasure when a troublesome person is removed from their lives. So these people were having a good riddance time. Now, the thing is, to keep that kind of a harsh phrase about ourselves out of the mouths of people, we have to make sure that we have a warm place in the hearts of those people. We have to make that. How do we do that? John Wesley offer great advice on how to win the heart of God and of man. Here's what he said. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now that covers it all, doesn't it? And that's good advice. Now, in contrast to that good riddance scene that he just saw, Scrooge was led to the Cratchit home where they were mourning Tiny Tim. And Bob tells the family, I know, my dears, that when we recollect how patient and how mild he was, although he was a little child, we shall not quarrel easily among ourselves and forget poor Tiny Tim in doing it, will we? Oh no, they all said. The wholesome influence of caring souls outlasts their death. The wholesome influence of caring souls outlasts their death. And at this point, Charles Dickens did something that he didn't do in the rest of the story. He actually wrote as the author. He wrote as the author about Tiny Tim. He said, "Spirit of Tiny Tim, thy childish essence was from God." And that was Dickens' words. That wasn't Bob Cratchit's words. That wasn't anybody else's words. It was Dickens' words. Even he himself was influenced by the character he created. And you know, some names, like Scrooge, for instance, bear a universal meaning in the literate world. Everybody remembers, when they hear the word Scrooge, they think of a tightwad, right? They think of a humbug, you know, of Christmas, you know? But the name Tiny Tim, it reminds everyone of these words. God bless us, everyone. Doesn't it? Tiny Tim and that little phrase go together, don't they? In the midst of tearful kisses, Bob Cratchit said, "I am very happy." How can this season be happy when we've lost loved ones recently? Several. How can Christmas be merry when December marks the anniversary of friends and family that were taken from us? How? Well, this story and Christmas itself announce a mystical and magical possibility, which I mentioned in the first message I preached. A mystical and magical possibility. It's the opportunity for transformation by Him who came to turn our mourning into dancing. Jesus came to lead us out of being set in sinful ways into a glorious eternal destiny if we choose to follow Him. But to complete the transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge, the ghost of Christmas yet to come had one last point, which is my last point. There is no point, or there is a point of no return to present opportunities. You know how opportunities, sometimes a door is open and all of a sudden the next day they're closed forever. There is a point of no return to present opportunities. After being shown all these circumstances and all these reactions surrounding this rich man's death, Scrooge longed to know his name. So, in his cemetery, the ghost pointed to his own name engraved on a tombstone. And Scrooge cried out, "Spirit, hear me. I am not the man I was. Why show me this if I am past all hope? Assure me that I yet may change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life." Death, the final appointment, ends all other appointments. It brings us before our Maker and our Judge. It closes our earthly history and closes all the doors to opportunities. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says something that we have probably heard many times. "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." I've heard that so many times. I've seen that on billboards. It's interesting. I was actually surprised by this. The Scrooge musical, which is so, you know, music and singing and everything, it was the only one of the movies that actually did this. And it had an interpretation at the end. Ebenezer is not just looking at the stone. There's an open grave, and the ghost pushes him into it. And he begins to fall. He falls into hell. And he lands in a coffin. And it's hot in there, and it's red. And he gets up, and there's Marley. And Marley's coming to welcome him and greet him and says, "There's a place for you, Scrooge." It was an office that was freezing, bitterly freezing. And he says, "Lucifer has chosen you to be his personal slave in his office." And so he's in there like shivering, and he said, "Oh, they haven't finished your chain yet." "Oh, wait, they did. Here it comes." It took a big group of men to carry this gigantic chain. They were not like Marley's small chain. It was this gigantic, big, thick chain, really long, and they wrapped him up in that office, and he was crying out for help. Well, but let's reread Hebrews 9:27, and this time, let's include the hope found in verse 28. "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So the past sacrificial hope of the first advent and the future redemption promised by the second advent combine to offer a present transformation that becomes our eternal destiny, our divine eternal destiny. For sinners to become saints, they must succumb to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They must listen to the Spirit. They must respond to the Spirit. Their hearts must melt before the Spirit for sinners to become saints. Well, so it was with the last of Ebenezer's hard-heartedness. It melted in the shadowy presence of the ghost of Christmas yet to come. Falling down at his feet and clutching his robe, Scrooge cried out, "I will honor Christmas in my heart. I will try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Oh, tell me I may sponge away the writing on this stone." And holding his hands in a last prayer to have his fate reversed, he saw an alteration in the phantom. The hood and the dress, it shrunk, collapsed, and dwindled down into a bedpost. And there he was. There's an old saying in Dickens' day, "The proof of the pudding is in the eating." And what it means is that the real value of something can be judged only by practical experience and practical results, not by appearances and theories. Well, if tomorrow's destiny is to be influenced by today's decisions, it means that transformed choices must translate authentically into transformed behavior. What's in our mind must become in our actions. What's in our heart must become part of our lives. And that's true not just in the fictional story of Scrooge, but in the familiar story of us, of me and you. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are thankful as we come to this last part of the story before Scrooge's complete transformation. And Lord, many times you have to lead us through different things in our life to show us the past, to show us our present, and to show us our future. And we look at the future and we see Christ coming back. And that is the most hopeful of all things, because Lord, you come with salvation to all those who are waiting for you. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you might help us this Advent to await your coming. Not just the first coming into the world that that actually took away our sins at the cross. But your second coming, Lord, where all the results of sin will be destroyed, all the results of sin will be done away with in a new heaven and a new earth, and new people to live within them, transformed people. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for this story that you inspired Charles Dickens to write. And thank you, Lord, for this season and the light you've given to us today in this room and in our hearts all year long. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.